Now, Paul goes on, and he's going to talk about something beginning here at verse 10. And that is, Paul not only changed his bookkeeping system of the past, but Paul changed his purpose for the present. Now, instead of building up legal righteousness and seeing how religious and pious he can be, and that included persecuting the church, listen to this, what he's going to do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, having been saved by faith, you see, that may give the impression that there's no motivation for conduct and works. A great many people say, well, McGee, if it's like you tell it, that we're saved by grace, then it must mean that you just sit down and do nothing. My friend, you don't do that. Saving faith is a faith that moves you. James said, and James now is not talking about law works. He's talking about the faith works. He says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And I want to say to you, if you've been saved by faith, I want to ask you a question. Where are your works? And if you don't have works, you're not saved. Somebody said, wait a minute. Oh, no, let's don't wait a minute. That's exactly what Paul is going to say here. That if you have been saved by faith, that faith now has given you a new motivation, a new life purpose, and a new lifestyle. And my friend, if your faith in Christ hasn't changed you, you haven't been changed. You're still the same old man. And it's going to produce a life. Well, you notice what he says. Paul dissipates here the notion in this section that being saved by faith means you can sit in a rocking chair and rock yourself all the way to heaven. He here exhibits an effort and an energy that's derived from the Holy Spirit, which is far greater than any legal effort. Under the law, this man was willing to go to Damascus to stamp out the followers of Christ. Under the grace faith system, he'll go to the end of the earth to make followers of Jesus and a witness for him. May I say to you, faith produces something. But let's understand, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Your works have nothing to do with it. You're shut up to a cross. And God's only asking you, lost friend, one thing. What will you do with Jesus that died for you? If you'll answer that and accept him as Savior, you're saved by faith. And that's a righteousness that only comes by faith. And even your life after that doesn't build up a righteousness that has anything to do with your salvation. But I tell you, it's a motivation for you to live for God. And that's the reason Paul went on to live as he did. That's the reason other men have. I just don't understand people that are doing nothing for God. Now, some people say, well, I can't do anything, Dr. McGee. I'm along in life, and I'm not trained to do that. I don't have a radio program. Let me be very candid with you. You can help me. You can be my partner and help me get out the Word of God. I'm retired, but I want to tell you, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to get out here where Paul's going to send him in. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Oh, my friend, it gives a motive, a real motivation. Now, will you listen to this man as he moves on here? You see, at the end of his life, his ambition is still to know Christ. Some saints give me the impression that they know the whole bit, that they have arrived, and all they need to do is just polish their halo every morning, and they're just ready. They have to take off any moment. Well, my friend Paul, even at the end of his life, says, my ambition is still to know Christ, his person, the power of his resurrection. And I want to say to you, that right now is one of the greatest comforts that I have, because what I think I need is the reality of the person of Christ in my life. And now don't point your finger at me, because I'm going to point my finger at you right now and say, I think that's what you need. We need the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. The fellowship of his suffering. Oh, I was moved to tears when I read a letter of somebody that got a book on the 22nd Psalm. They said, oh, I never knew how much he suffered for me. Well, may I say to you, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, and I want to enter into it. To know Christ and his work of redemption will engage our attention for eternity. That's why we're going to be spending eternity. And if you're not interested in it now, I don't know why you want to go to heaven. You'd be bored, because they're going to praise him 24 hours a day. They're going to praise him. And if you don't enjoy praising Christ and wanting to know him, I don't know why you want to go to heaven. I'd suggest that you find another place to go. Because, my friend, they're going to glorify him in heaven. Now, in verse 11 here, Paul is not expressing a doubt, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, but about his participation in the rapture. Rather, he is affirming that he will have part in it with great joy. Paul does not expect to attain perfection in this life. And therefore, Paul says, I want to have full participation in the rapture. These folk that don't believe in a rapture, I wonder about their relationship to the person of Christ. Well, my friend, that is the thing that this man could say. He says, why, my ambition, the thing I'm moving toward, is that I might not only know him, but might have part in the rapture in such a way it'll be meaningful. I think there are going to be some saints, when they're going up, they're going to say, what in the world's happening? What a shock they're in for. Now, will you notice, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus. What he's saying, I think, here is the knowledge that he'll not attain perfection here does not deter him from moving in that direction. We should be growing, as Peter put it, in grace and in the knowledge of him. Verse 13, and this will give you the modus operandi of the life of Paul. He says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I'm not it. I haven't arrived. Oh, so many saints feel so comfortable. They feel comfortable in ignorance. They think they know it all. Oh, my friend, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the past, he's leaving it behind with all its mistakes, not letting it be a handicap for the present. The future, he lives in the present in anticipation of the future when he'll grow and develop. Someone has said that today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. This is practical sanctification. Oh, how real this is. And he says, I'm out on the race course. And there is a prize for Christian living. Paul's future is so absorbed with Christ that it motivates everything he says and does in the present. And he likens himself to a track star running for a prize, and his prize is not some earthly reward, but for Christ himself, that someday, the rapture, he'll be caught up and be in the presence of Christ. And that was the thing that he anticipated, and that's what it is. And many of us need to get in the race of life. We need to get in this. I think there are a lot of Christians like the whimsical story I heard about the maiden lady that was at a party, and they were playing a game who could make the funniest face. And finally, after they'd all made a funny face, why, they came over and handed her the prize. She says, what's this for? What's this, the prize for making the funniest face? Well, she said, I wasn't even playing. I think there are a lot of Christians not even playing at this wonderful, tremendous experience and adventure of living the Christian life. What a thrill it could be for us if we only made it first, this one thing I do. Oh, to whittle our life down to that one point, how wonderful it would be. Well, we'll leave off there today, and next time we'll pick up right there. And may the Lord bless you, my beloved.